go back to 2 Peter 3 and get some things we didn't get this morning, but of the same theme. Pick up at verse 7. Second Peter 3:7. Peter, like all the apostles, they're concerned about the stability and strength of Christians. Because we all know, in this world, once you're planted in Christ, the world's intention is to unplant you. It's an offense to the world that you've chosen another God besides the devil and going another way besides the way of the world. And there's a price to pay throughout history. And that comes from unbelief on the part of those who do not know God, because it makes perfect sense to them. They think they're doing the right thing. Verse 7, 2 Peter 3, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, and some of this we'll repeat from this morning. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for firmness. And we know, Lord, that the world's not going to be a world in which righteousness dwells until that day you make it so, when a new heaven and new earth is made. But Lord, it's still a place where righteousness is in, and there are people who are righteous within this world. And Lord, there is then that call of the gospel, which we hope will take root. Lord, you may be, we don't know, you may be giving this world over, giving this nation over to the consequences of unbelief and rebellion. And Lord, you may, as you've done in the past, choose to bring us back from the brink of disaster by the gospel and renewal and revival. And we pray, Lord, that would be the case. We'd love to see it, to see the world's plans thwarted, the plans of evil to be turned back by changed hearts. And Lord, your word shown to be the reliable, true word that it is, and to be vindicated against all those who have blasphemed you and slandered your people in their attacks upon Christianity and truth. Now, Lord, guide us as we look again at Peter, that we might all be ready and encouraged as we wait. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We played as kids a hide and seek game. I think every kid plays hide and seek or hide and go seek. So we played hide and go seek. And you always have a counting. You count to, I'm going to count to 50, I'm going to count to 10, I'm going to count to whatever. And then you go look. So all that time you're counting and your eyes are supposed to be closed and all that. Well, you have time to get ready, to hide. So when that period is over, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, or you're counting up to 50 or whatever, you say, ready or not, here I come. And some are ready and some are not. There may be last minute, last second dashes to hide. But if you lollygagged and didn't prepare, well, then when it's ready or not, here I come, you're one of the not readies. And so some are ready for the last days and some are not. And that's both in those who profess to be Christians and those who do not. Some Christians have to really be careful in times like this. All of us do. Because the attacks from even the airwaves are intended to discourage us and make us hopeless and to be resigned to what the world calls fate. Just this purposeless, accidental, chance kind of thing. And where we just give up. And there's much in scripture about that. We're to maintain a gaze on the Lord Jesus, lest we grow weary and become discouraged. But Christians often, we can get too wrapped up in the world situation. We know it's going to end. We know that things are going to be bad. But our focus has to continually be on the Lord. And of course, the lost are not ever ready for Jesus to return. They have religion. They have their way of life. They even have philosophy that tells them that they don't have to worry about anything. It's going to just work out. But they're never ready. So although the Lord Jesus will not say, ready or not, here I come, that will be the deal. He comes whether you're ready or not. He comes when he's ready, not necessarily when we are. So a person may say they're ready and not be ready. There may be a time a person just comes to and just kind of with resignation says, well, okay, if he's going to come on, I'm ready. But you don't know. You're not really ready. You just say and hope you are and hope everything works out. But the guiding principle is that he comes when he comes. And if we're ready, it will be in Christ. And if we're not ready, it will be we're outside of Christ. So the whole business really of false religion is to make people feel ready when they're not. You've got a religion and that's like a drug for the spirit. And you've got a spiritual drug that convinces you that you're ready because you took a drug, you took religion. There are, I think I looked it up one time, 4,000 some religions, counting all the little bitty things. You're not ready when you say you're ready. You're not ready because you can make it that way by saying it. You're ready or not based upon the truth, based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are plenty of religions that are telling you and telling people that they're ready. And the current mentality is if your religion tells you you're ready, then you're ready. Rather than if the Bible or if God tells you you're ready, then you're ready. It's shifted because of that religion drug. And it's the grace of God that we're even talking about things like this. Because the Lord desires that sinners be ready. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, their desire is for people to be saved. There's more joy in the presence of the angels in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance. Our Lord rejoices in repentance and salvation, even though it is He Himself who brings it about. He rejoices actively because He causes it and because there's repentance that is seen. The gospel and the Great Commission show us that fact. The work of Christ coming to save is the message of the gospel. And the Great Commission is that urgent sending out that all Christians are given that would bring the gospel to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is the Lord's heart, that although we are all worthy of death and deserving of it, and many people are very distressing to God, and there's a lot of anger that the Lord could bring out righteously against our world and against individuals, and He's doing it on a daily basis, we're told in Romans 1. But this in Peter, 2 Peter, talks about God's patience, that He's not come yet. And that is a source of ridicule for the mockers. He's not come yet, therefore He's not going to, although they misinterpret the patience of God as a failure to keep His promise, which is really a swing and a miss big time. So God calls sinners, and when they answer that call, this is God's opening of their heart to save them. And if they don't do that, they're not ready. They bear the full weight of responsibility for failing to believe. Every person is required by God to obey the gospel. If you haven't listened to that on the website yet, there is that link on the first page of the website regarding our duty, every person's duty, to believe the gospel. In church history, theological history, there have been some people, more of the hyper-Calvinist ilk, who have said that there's no responsibility to obey the gospel unless the Lord is working in your heart, because you can't obey the gospel. But that's we're all required to obey the gospel, because we're put on this earth to glorify God. And if we're not glorifying God, we're falling short. And we don't lose our duty to glorify God by the fact that we've wandered off. Our duty is the same. So we all have the duty to believe, and God is being patient. And the gospel is going out. And this is what we see as part of this situation here in 1 Peter, that this is the case. Am I getting, I'm just getting this thing coming up. Okay. I'm dealing with some technical issues here. So all of this is to say that when we look at things like this in Peter, in 2 Peter, we're talking about God's working among this world's sinners, which of course we all are. And in doing that, He is calling a people to Himself. And when that is going on, there's going to be, please don't.
It's clicking.
I don't know what to say. There's going to be some issues with the matter of why God has not come yet. That's why this is taking place. So that's the situation we're talking about. Now look at look at our text, start at verse 7. It's like this is what's happening. It says, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Okay, remember earlier that what we're hearing from the mockers is that Jesus is not coming. And that is because of those two things. He's not come yet. They say everything's going on just like it was. And that things, since they're going on in the same way, this is what they are claiming, that this is something that is, proof to them that the promise has failed. In their minds, if he was coming, he would have come. Since he hasn't come, he's not coming. So what we have then is scoffing. We have mockery. But this verse 7 tells us the reason he's not come is because the heavens and the earth are being reserved for an event. And the time for the reservation to be filled is not yet upon us. The heaven and earth are being reserved for fire. That is what we have a reservation for. We have a reservation for food at a restaurant. We have a reservation for a doctor's appointment, whatever. Well, the earth has a reservation for fire and judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You see, the Lord has the same and more so attitude toward the wicked as the righteous do. We don't get that from ourselves. We get that from God. When the things that are going on in the world right now, the wickedness in the world that's occurring, when those things happen, we're not the leaders in being distressed over that and not liking that. The Lord has a reservation destiny for those people who are unrighteous and ungodly. All these things that bother us, that's nothing to what offense it is to the Lord. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of jealousy. God made us to glorify him. Lacking that, that is something that God is worked up over. God is zealous. It's not that he's laid back. This is a problem. And it's only the great patience of God that keeps him from breaking out at any time against sinners. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, pointed that out. God could break out any time against sin. And the fact that he's not done so is just his mere patience that has no requirement in any righteousness. God does not have to pause. God does not have to wait. He just is waiting for the right time when his time is finished and that reservation is ready to be filled. So this is what the world doesn't get when they mock the second coming. They're mocking that which is to their mercy. They're mocking that which is God's patience. So he says, verse 8, and I talked about that this morning, that you shouldn't get caught up in earth time. Time is a created thing. We measure time by the earth and the rotation orbit of the earth around the sun. that's all created being, that's created things. The sun is created, the earth is created, and that time element is created. God is eternal. He's the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. All of that is timeless. The Lord does not have linear time. The Lord does not wait, you know, like it's been a long time since I've done this. It's all current. It's all active. We don't get that because we're living in time. So this is why Peter says a day is a thousand years is a day. It just means that time is not an issue with the Lord, like our time is. And that he is just being patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, the Lord is, of course, before the foundation of the world, chosen those who will be saved. And he will bring all of those into heaven, into his family. But there is also in Scripture this element of the desire of God that all be saved. Now, it's not the same desire as a decree. It's just that the Lord is a loving God. He is good. He is kind. He's compassionate. And that kindness and compassion moves him that he has sent the gospel in our Lord Jesus. And he's done all this actively because it is his will to save. But that will not persist forever. His patience will come to that point where that reservation time comes, and it's judgment. Verse 10 describes that. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, which heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It's going to be destroyed by fire. The earth will be burned to a crisp. It will melt away. And it comes like a thief. It's unexpected. That's why I think a lot of the things we see in Revelation that are apocalyptic are not meant to be taken as every few seconds there's another dramatic event in the world, some cosmic meltdown. These things are happening, and the apocalyptic visions are referencing them. But in the end, when the time comes, people will still be wicked. People will still be doing their own will. People will still be believing their own religion. And suddenly, it all ends. That's the end of this world. When the day of the Lord comes, this is what he will do. And so we have, as much as the world does, a responsibility to live our lives based upon that fact that we're going to be at the end at some point. Verse 11, since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now he points out that just as the world should seek the Lord to be saved, so Christians should cling to the Lord and live according to his will. Because the most direct application of the coming of Christ is that we be pleasing to him and be ready for him. That when he comes, he'll find us at work. He'll find us laboring. He'll find us faithful. He'll find us doing his will. That servant who did his master's will. So we're to look for the coming, even hastening the coming by our labors. The coming of the day of God. Day of God and day of the Lord will be the same, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. We get that by revelation. This is propositional revelation. This is God telling us what will happen and what we're supposed to do about it. Verse 13 then is a very, very good news verse, especially in the backdrop of our time. According to his promise. Now this promise, remember before, the mockers are saying, where is the promise of his coming? But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's the prime characteristic of the new heavens and the new earth. What it looks like, I mean, you got to believe it's going to be quite a thing. But the fact that the greatest part of it is that righteousness dwells in it. There's no more of the wickedness we see today. And the acceptance and pride of men who live in wickedness. There's no more of this boasting in evil. No more of talking, in mockery to those who believe the promises of Jesus. When Jesus comes, all that mockery is completely eradicated. It's completely made void. And when that comes, everybody will be doing the will of God. The earth who do not know the Lord will be judged. The taint of sin on the world will be burned away. But righteousness will dwell. This is the Lord's purpose. The Lord does not make anything to end in wickedness. It's a diversion here into wickedness in this world. Some of the angels sinned and they fell, and they're being reserved also until that day of judgment. But the end of it is always righteousness with the Lord. The Lord always ends his work with an acceptable, suitable, righteous ending. The wicked don't get away with sin. The plan does not get discarded. The devil doesn't triumph. All of that is settled in the end. Therefore, we should look to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And we should apply what the world does not apply. We should, verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Think about that. We say, why has the Lord not come before a day like this that we're living in? This week ahead, who knows what kind of wackiness we're going to see this week. What is going on? Well, here it just says plainly, the patience of our Lord, that means his waiting before he comes, is salvation. Some people are still to be saved. Some people, they're kind of always risking eternity if they don't get saved. But they are, God is patient until every person he's going to save, he saves. That's the way we're to regard it. We're not to regard it just as tumultuous times, wicked times. They surely are that. But also that since they are that, and God is a holy God and has not yet judged that this world, then he is also saving people, and he will save people. And as far as we know, we don't know any different. He may save a lot of people. He may transform this society still. We don't know. It may seem unlikely, but it's not up to us. So we do what we're supposed to do. We continue to trust the Lord. We don't say, oh, this is not worthless anymore. The world is completely unsavable. We can't ever say that. Now he mentions Paul in verse 15. Paul wrote about the same thing. We've seen that in our previous list. It says, even our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, Peter's not saying he doesn't understand them, but that some people do. The untaught and unstable distort them. And so people don't understand about salvation by grace, for example. And they make it a license for sin. God saves by grace, therefore he saves in sin. We can sin all we want to so that grace may abound. So Paul pointed those things out, and he mentions that these people in the rest of the scriptures, they do the same thing. To their own destruction, they distort. This is the end of people who distort the scripture. They're trying to get out from under facts. They can't get out from under, but they feel better. They feel better when they say Jesus is not coming, and they laugh about it. And they say that there are a lot of good people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of good religions that don't rely upon Jesus Christ. And they keep making themselves feel better. But when they do that, when they distort the scriptures, they do it to their own destruction, because they're taking away from themselves the answer to their problem. The answer to the problem of sin is not to deny it, but to have it forgiven. If you distort the scriptures, then you're messing up your own thing. You still hear me?
Yes.
So that's where they are with that. You therefore, verse 17, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, this is back. If you circle back, this is where we are with where we started this morning. The fact that when we started, and he says, first of all, we should, know that mockers will come. That's to protect us from getting knocked off our place. And that's what he says in verse 17. Be on your guard so you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So here is what Peter says. We should not be knocked off our place. Instead, we should grow in our place. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away. People say all kinds of crazy things. Make sure that you're not thrown off by that. And then where you are, grow. Where you are, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the final word, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity, is what guides us, because his glory will be accomplished. His glory will be seen. His glory will be what we end with. And we're to take courage in that. We need encouragement. And there's the encouragement that we have in the promise of his coming. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us. You're good to your people to tell us the things that we are to do and the things that are real and the reality that we face. And I pray, Lord, we will grow. This could be a time of unparalleled growth for the church when there's so much lostness around us, as we shine as stars in the universe, that people might see those lights and desire them because of the chaos of our time. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.